You have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm. I said that for too long. We're no longer in the Gospel of John, but turn to Psalm chapter 77. It's the passage that we read last week. Psalm chapter 77. And I want to read it again as a reminder that this is a lament. Now, what is a lament? Lament simply means to cry out, to wail. It's an expression of sorrow, to mourn in a very demonstrative way. As I had mentioned last week, that lament is the heart cry, the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox and wrestling with the paradox and the promises of God's goodness. When we think about these types or these passages of Scripture, oftentimes we can be encouraged by those, but often sometimes we are confused by them because we see so much pain evidenced in the passage where they cry out and they complain to the Lord. But always after the complaining of these passages, as we're going to see today, that their complaining turns back to God and they make requests and they ask of God and they call upon His character and to do, to intervene and in a way that would actually transform their situation. And as we will see, that ultimately lament will lead us to choose, I hope, to trust God, and ultimately to worship Him for who He is. If you have your Bibles, turn to in Psalm 77. I'm going to read the first 15 verses again. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? These are the words of God. I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember, I moan. And when I meditate, my spirit faints. Now, one of the things that I hope you can do this morning, this is a small interlude, is be able to identify the various aspects of lament here, like in verses 1 and 2, where he cries out to God and he begins to lay out some complaints. Verse 4, I'll pick back up and hope you'll see the idea of request, and I'll see the element of trust in the end. He says, here's the complaint. Verse 4, you hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever? These are the questions of complaint. Will the Lord spurn forever? Never again be favorable? Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are His promises at an end for all time? Has the Lord forgotten to be gracious? Has His anger shut up His compassion? Now notice how things turn here in verse 10. Then I said, I will appeal to this. To the years of the right hand of the Most High, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all of your works, and I will meditate upon your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Let us pray. Father, we do again turn to you this morning, considering this subject of lament. And Father, I'll be honest, Father, we rejoice. that we see a pattern within the Scriptures that teach us that when we find ourselves in times of adversity and suffering and pain, we see a pathway to You. We see a pathway that we can call upon You and share where we are in this life and be able to tell You exactly how we feel. We see a pathway that leads us through pain and suffering, ultimately to trusting You because You, Father, are worthy to be trusted. You're worthy to be called upon. You're worthy to be worshipped. Help us to see this with great clarity this day. Be glorified in us and through us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I hope that between last week and this week, you have a better idea of what the Bible teaches us about the subject of lament and what it means to cry out and wail to the Lord when you are at a very difficult point in life. When we think about lament, it's often, at least for me, for many years, has been a subject that's foreign even to my own heart in terms of knowing how to deal with tragedy in life. Now, I will admit, last week I left you at an awkward moment that we first looked last week at being able to turn to God in prayer, crying out to Him, praying to God our struggles with where we're at, praying questions that we may have. But this idea of turning to God in prayer and casting all our cares upon Him, because deep down inside, we know that the Scripture teaches us that He cares for us. We ended our time with the more difficult element, I believe, in this whole idea of lament, with the idea of complaining, bringing your complaints to the Lord. And we looked at Psalm chapter 10 with the idea of bringing your questions and bringing your frustrations before the Lord. Now, I talked to a few of you after the service and you admitted to me that seemed a little awkward, that it didn't seem quite natural for maybe a child of God to bring their complaints to the Lord. But your response was, I trust that the Scripture is true. So part of what we have to do sometimes is begin to retrain our thinking, retrain how we approach things. And so as the Scripture gives light to us to help us to understand how to come to God in prayer, especially in circumstances of pain and suffering. And today, I want to pick up on the idea after taking our complaints to the Lord, and I want us to be able to transition. Now remember, I encourage you, when we got to the point of taking our complaints to God, I encourage you, don't stay there. That complaining to God in such a way where that is the end within itself makes you merely a complainer. And no one, even my mother, does not love a complainer, right? You remember that? And my mom doesn't like complainers. And the thing about it is, she raised a big complainer and I was a thorn in her flesh. But that being said, this hopefully today will help us transition from the idea of complaining to the Lord. But do you remember, before we move there, what is it that we complain to the Lord about? Do we complain for complaining's sake? We complain to the Lord only in instances where we see, and it seems to us as if God is not being true to His promises. Being true to His Word. In other words, why does God seem distant from us when God has promised to always been near? Why does God seem to turn a deaf ear toward our prayers when God has always promised to answer our prayers when we call out to Him? Why does God, you know, allow injustice in the world when He has promised always to be just in the world? Why does He allow these things to happen? And so when we complain to God, we're not complaining for complaining's sake, but what we're doing is we're recognizing, listen, God, in this situation in my life, it just seems like You are not keeping Your promises. It seems like what You are allowing is not in keeping with Your character. It's not that we believe these things, but this is the way that it seems in this moment. And the reason why I say it seems this way is because when we look at the rest of the pathway of lament, it teaches us that there's not doubt, that, you know, that God is not far away, that He is near, that it is a pathway of trust, but it is a pathway of saying, God, in this moment, I just don't know where You are. Or God, there's injustice in the world. Why don't You destroy the wicked? All the things that You have promised to do. So in this transition, I hope we've learned to turn to God in prayer. And I hope we've learned to be able to give voice to our complaints. And I hope that thus far, you can see the need to keep praying through your pain. This morning, in point number 3, I want you to see how we need to call upon God to act in accordance with His character. It is how lament moves, as I had mentioned maybe last week. It moves us from the why questions. Why is there injustice in the world? Why do You seem so far away? Why do You not hear my prayers? To a different area of questions. And it moves from the why questions to the who questions. The who questions of lament. In other words, we go from, Lord, why do You seem distant, to the Lord Himself. And this marks the transition. Look at number 3, a request. The third thing in lament that we need to be able to do is to ask God boldly, in a way to intervene. Look at Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22 and verse 11, notice what the psalmist says. He says, be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. You have promised to protect me. You have promised to watch over me and all these things. But it seems, Lord, what the psalmist is saying is that You're far away. And You're far away. And guess what? All of my persecutors, all of those that desire to kill me, they're on my heels. Lord, where are You? There's none here to help me. You see, this idea of asking and requesting God for help is based upon, in reality, of who God is and what He has promised and to help us. And this helps us to move from the difficulty of complaining. Yes, we lay out our complaints. Lord, it seems that You are distant, that You're not here. But the whole point that we can do is that, as a child of God, that we can move to the place where we ask God. God, help me out in this difficult circumstance. We need to see that both the why and the who can exist at the same time. Oftentimes, we get angry with God and we ask these why questions, or the how questions. How could You permit this? Why am I in this situation? But at the very same time, we need to be able to hold up kind of this other perspective that He is the sovereign God of the universe, that He is in control, that He is good. And here we have these two tensions. They can exist at the same time. And once we begin to understand who God is, then a more prominent reality will begin to appear, I believe, in our lives. It's at this point that all a hope of our problems that are not solved actually begin to take shape. The former questions of why is this happening move into the shadow of who is God. The former questions of why is this happening moves into the shadow of who is God. Now, if we look at Psalm chapter 22. Let's look, go back. We looked at Psalm 22:1-11, but let's go all the way back to Psalm chapter 22 and verse 1. This is a psalm that we know very well, not simply because it is in the book of Psalms, but because Jesus quotes this psalm, chapter 22, verse 1. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? You see, these were not the words of Jesus. These were the words of David. It was David who penned these words. And yet, it was Jesus who quoted them. In his final moments before the cross, he was in the garden and he knew that his time was near. And Jesus quoted these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? David was turning to God in prayer and he was complaining. But yet only in one verse later, in verse 2, his crying turns to agony. And when he says, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, I do find no rest. Not only did he seem forsaken, but he had moved really to where he was able to complain and he found no rest in his life. It's not that God was just, he felt like God had forsaken him. His life was at wit's end. He was crying out in agony. But notice in verse 3. Verse 3, there is this significant transition that we need to see. Notice this word, yet. In the depths of his agony, yet. David's response was, yet you are holy. You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. When we see these words, look again even in verse 5. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. You know what he was doing? He was recalling the goodness and the faithfulness of God. He was recalling the history of God's relationship with the nation of Israel. He was really, in a way, even though he was declaring these things, he was asking boldly to remember that he was faithful, to remember that he was good, to remember the things that he formerly did. When we look at these verses, verse 3, this yet passage reminds us that we too should make a transition. And even look, skip down to verse 9, you see this yet term again. He says, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breast. On you, and there's that again, on you I was cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me. In other words, there's this recognition and this transition of agony, of being at the bottom, but yet the psalmist cries out and recognizes that he can come to God boldly and remind him, God, I know that you are who you say you are because I have faithfully seen and given testimony, and my people have given testimony that you are faithful. Do you see what David's doing? In his deep pain, in his sense of being abandoned, he anchors his soul to the God, to who God is, and ultimately what God has done. In the midst of his agony. You see, this anchoring, I believe, helps David move to making these bold requests before God. When you look at all the verses from 11 through 21, and I won't read them, but look, skip down to verse 11. He says, here's this bold request. Now remember, verse 1, Lord, why have you forsaken me? Now he transitions as, Lord, don't be far from me. Don't be far from me when trouble is near. Skip down to verse 19. But you, O Lord, please don't be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. And here, what David is able to do is to go from his time of pain and agony and actually make requests to the God that he ultimately loves. David is in need of God's help. And he asked with urgency. He asked with expectation. And what we see in this passage here, that David lays out a litany of questions. They may sometimes seem like commands, but they can be turned around into questions quite easily. This uniqueness of David's painful circumstances reflect the reason for his bold request. And it's simply because of this. David was suffering. David was suffering. And for this reason, now I speak to you, and for this reason, when life punches you in the mouth, it seems kind of abrupt, but for this reason, when life punches you in the mouth, what you need to do, what I need to do, what we need to do, is we need to be able to turn to the Psalms, especially the Psalms of lament. Here's the reason why. Because the Psalms live where we live. The Psalms actually live where we live. This morning, at our time of prayer before the service, I shared with the worship team and all those that are involved that the Psalms are actually songs. It's a songbook for the nation of Israel. When the nation of Israel gathered together in great times of corporate worship, you know what they did? They sang Psalms. This was their hymn book, so to speak. These were the words that expressed their heart. And you see, when we talk about lament, oftentimes we think about, you know, suffering of the individual. But Israel suffered as a nation. They suffered because of the rebelliousness of their heart. They suffered because they had turned their back upon God. They suffered because they actually lived in an evil world. They suffered because there were nations out there that desired to see the downfall of the nation or the people of God. They suffered. But you know what the nation of Israel was able to do? They were able to lament. They were able to call upon God. They were able to call upon Him in prayer. They were able to make their complaints. But yet, their complaints always turned to trusting God in a way. To trusting Him and asking Him to come and intervene in the situation. This is a reminder that this is the turning point in the lament. When we can move from the why questions to the who questions. And the focus, and our focus will shift from our complaints to the one who can actually deal with the suffering. Now I think we're going to see, and I'm going to give you a bunch of things that's not on the screen up there. So if you're the writing type, I'm going to give you a list of questions. These questions are often put in statement form, but these are questions that we should be asking God at this stage in our lament. And I'm going to give you seven. And I told you that the majority of this material that I'm coming to you comes out of this book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. I encourage you to pick it back up. He lays out nine, but I'm only going to try to give you seven, and I'll give them to you quickly this morning. How is it, you know, when we come to this point, number three, how do we request or ask God boldly? Here are seven different things, or seven overarching types of questions used in the Psalms of Lament. And if you just turn with me each time, turn over to Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10. And what I want us to see in Psalm chapter 10, verse 12, is this phrase, and the first phrase that we're going to look at is, "Arise, O Lord." Notice what it says in verse 12, "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted." When the psalmist uses this term, and he uses this term at various places, and he uses phrases that's very similar to this, but when the psalmist says, "O rise, O Lord, our God," this is a psalm that pleads with God to fix what is wrong in the world. When the psalmist cries out, "Arise, O Lord," in other words, it's like, if you just could imagine, "Hey, get up. I need you to do something. Arise, O Lord, and help me," is the idea. "Lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted." You see, we know that if God is moved to act, only then will things truly change. That's the whole point. We find ourselves in pain and suffering and agony, or in a situation that's so difficult that we know that we can't manage. Our only hope is to turn to God, because He's the only one that can actually do anything. So when the psalmist cries out, "Arise, O Lord," what the psalmist is saying is, "Lord, you need to fix it." And this is a way of asking for divine intervention. A second phrase. Turn to Psalm chapter 60. Psalm chapter 60. All these somewhat overlap, but they are sometimes nuanced a little bit differently. Notice the term in Psalm chapter 60 and verses 11 and 12, and I'll give you the phrase now, "Grant us help." Verse 11 says, "Oh, grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is He who will tread down our foes." You see, suffering of any kind in reality confronts our self-sufficiency. While on the one hand we know that we are dependent upon God, yet we try to fix things as if we could do it. Don't we? We find ourselves in a difficult situation, and we do and we do and we do and we do. We're constantly trying to fix things that in reality we could never fix. But the real problem, I believe, lies in the gap. That gap that is between our problem and our ultimate dependence upon God. We have to go to Him. We have to cry out to Him. We have to say, "Grant us help." Because it's in the pain that calls us to cry out for deliverance, to cry out for rescue, to cry out for strength. It's in this sense that when pain is actually a good thing, pain causes us to throw ourselves at the feet and the mercy of God. Because in reality, it's only God who can help us. Also, by asking God for help, we are not only trying to marshal in the help of a good and a gracious God, but when we cry out for help, what we're actually doing is reminding ourselves of this, that God can actually be trusted. You see, we wouldn't cry out to Him if we didn't really believe deep down inside that He could actually be trusted. But when we call out to Him, what we are doing is we're able to identify ourselves that our God can be trusted. A third question or phrase we find in Psalm 83. Psalm 83, you see this phrase, "Let justice be done." In Psalm 83, in verse 16 through 18, says this, "Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Let them perish in disgrace, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all of the earth." These are the ones that we struggle with. You know, Lord, punish the wicked. Put their faces to shame. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. These are the ones that we, as sometimes modern Christians, we struggle with. But see, this is a reminder for us that this is actually a cry for justice. And the cry for justice is found in many places throughout the Psalms. Often the psalmist cries out for punishment of the wicked. And for many of us, modern day Christians, this is what proves most difficult. In our day, what we would do is we would have the tendency is to cry out for mercy instead of justice. And there's nothing wrong for crying out for mercy instead of justice. But the reason for this is oftentimes is we are not the ones suffering. When you're not suffering, you look at injustice and you ask for mercy. But when you're in the midst of suffering, especially the persecution of the evil one, it is okay to come to God and say, God, punch him in the face. Okay, maybe not punch him in the face. But God, deal justly with them. When you, as an individual, or even as a people experience injustice, I want to remind you, what you need to do is you need to give it to the Lord. You need to give your experience of injustice and give it to the Lord. But if you'll notice that the text, that the psalmist asked for justice on his enemies for a purpose. Go back and read Psalm 83 again in verse 16 through 18. Fill their faces with shame. Why? What does it say? That they may know the Lord, right? Fill their faces. Fill their faces with shame that they may know the Lord. Notice the next phrase there, verse 17. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Let them perish in disgrace. Why? That they may know you alone. You see, it's not necessarily wrong to ask for justice because sometimes what justice does, it drives people to God. It drives people to the Lord. Today, we experience injustice in many ways. A lot of times it's on the job. I've heard a lot of people when a parent dies and it's time for your inheritance to come, that sometimes that inheritance doesn't come to the one that you think that it should come to. And in your heart you know that maybe this is not right, it's not fair, and you want to cry out, this is not just. Maybe you've worked and you've labored for many years for a certain company, and all through the years this company has played with you. Not giving you the raises, not giving you, you know, the next place up that you think that you ought to be. And maybe they're doing it, listen to me, not for your good, but for their good. And you are experiencing injustice. This is a time that you can take these psalms and pray out that God would grant justice in such a situation. We experience injustice in many ways. And I want to remind you that often this world is not a fair place at all. And here's a reminder that historically there has been injustice for African Americans in our own country. Historically, there has been injustice for women and the poor. And historically, these groups, if you go back and you read and you study, these groups have found their voices in the Psalms. The African American church poured out their grief in their churches and song. In the remembrance that the God who delivered the nation of Israel would one day deliver the fate of the African American people in our country. This is a reminder to us that we need to return to the Psalms today and cry out when there are injustices in the world, when there are injustices that we experience in our own life. And we need to cry out for injustice, especially when we are experiencing them in life. Number four, and I'll try to get through these last ones a little bit quicker. Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51. This is a psalm that we're most familiar with. Psalm chapter 51, when David cries out, "Do not remember our sins." Notice what he says in Psalm 51:1. David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." This idea of not remembering sin or blotting out transgressions, we need to be reminded that sometimes we suffer in life because we do sinful things. It's easy to go through this and think in terms of, I'm experiencing suffering and pain because of something somebody else did. In some way, somehow, we become victims. But sometimes we are actually victims, or we're getting the repercussions of things that we do in this life. We suffer because of our own sins, and sometimes we suffer the full effects of certain sins in life. Yet in other times, when we don't suffer the full effects of sin in this life, we can appeal to God that He would have mercy and deal with our sin in a gracious way. So this is what Psalm 51 is all about. Psalm 51, when David cries out, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy," when he says, "Blot out my transgression," what he's doing, Nathan had just come to him and confronted him over his sin with Bathsheba. You see, he was not trying to get out from under the sin itself. He was confronted with it. Nathan confronted him with his sin. And here, David cries out to the Lord to blot out, to deal righteously with his sin. And that's what we have this opportunity to do. We can ask God to not remember our sins, to have mercy upon us. David's sin with Bathsheba, David cried out, "God, have mercy upon me. Wash me. Forgive me." David calls upon the Lord for forgiveness and mercy. We too can call upon the Lord God in our time of need. Number six, don't be silent. Psalm chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. The psalmist says, "To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Do not be deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit." Verse 1, verse 2. "Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary." Many of us have experienced this feeling when it seems like God is silent. If you have been a Christian for any time, there's been time where you've had a situation in your life and you've called out to God to answer your prayer, and it seems as if God is silent and not talking to you. If you struggle with thinking that God is silent or whether He can even hear your prayers, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Keep pouring out the request. Keep calling out to Him. This is why David goes on to say a little bit later in Psalm 86:6, when he says, "Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace." He continued to cry out, "Don't stop asking. Say to the Lord, give ear to my prayer, O God. Listen to my plea for grace." Last one, teach me. Psalm 143:10. Teach me. Says Psalm 143:10, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me to level ground." Should this not be our heart's desire in the first place? That the Lord would be our teacher? But oftentimes it's in the painful places of life that God actually uses that place in order to teach us. I shared a little bit of the testimony of my brother from last week. And if you remember, when we got down to the end where he questioned, "God, why do you allow this?" He says, "I am so reminded that all through my suffering, that is the time where God has taught me the most." It's in the time of suffering that God teaches us. And what we need to be able to do is ask Him, "Lord, please teach me." When you find yourself struggling, when you find yourself struggling with that reality, say, "Lord, teach me, teach me." He gets our attention in pain. And then we are able to learn and hear from Him. And when we learn in the midst of our pain, then it's pain not wasted. We don't need to waste that pain. In the midst of our pain, we need to be begging of the Lord that He would teach us. And I encourage you this morning that if you find yourself in this moment in a time of suffering and pain, learn from it. Ask God to teach you. If you find yourself in the future suffering, turn to God and say, "Lord, teach me." See, this brings us to the final aspect of lament, and I'll close with point four. But we need to be reminded that lament is turning to God and addressing Him in prayer. That then we go from turning to God to giving Him our complaints, bringing our complaints to Him. And as we've just seen, that turns us then, it turns the corner to help us to make requests to God, to be able to go to Him boldly, to call upon Him. But finally, as we're going to see today, this should ultimately lead us to trust. When I say trust, if you'll notice what the outline says there, to choose to trust God. That trusting God does not often comes by osmosis. That if we just show up week in and week out to our services, it doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, that we're going to walk through difficult times trusting God. That trusting God has to be a choice. And it has to be a choice because what you're going to do, you're going to find yourself, or we're going to find ourselves in a place in life where it is absolutely difficult. We're suffering. And if, unless we choose to trust God through this, that suffering and that pain is going to pull us down. And like what I talked about last week, we're either going to live in denial or we're going to live in anger and bitterness for the rest of our lives. The question is, as we move forward, will you choose to trust God? Michael Card once said, "All true songs of worship are born in the wilderness of suffering." He goes on to suggest that without the rocky terrain of David's lonely life, we would not have the many psalms that we so cherish today. In other words, David's pain created his worshipful laments. Can only be experienced through suffering. If Michael Card is right, then suffering refines what we must trust in and how we talk about it. Suffering suffering shouldn't be this thing that we avoid. Suffering shouldn't be this thing that we get mad at God about. Suffering is something that we shouldn't look at that causes bitterness. But when we see suffering for what God has ordained it to do, then we can actually begin to talk about the purpose of suffering in our life and who God is in reflection of that. You see, pain oftentimes brings clarity. Loss oftentimes affirms trust in our own hearts and lives. There's a part in this book where he talks about William Cowper. He was a great British poet, lived from 1731 until 1800, and he wrote several hymns. And most of us know the old hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood." You know the line, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." Oh, that's just, it's good stuff. Well, anyway, we'll have a whole service on him just one day. Cowper was a man who suffered. He suffered with depression, and not only did he suffer with depression, it was so bad that he was in and out of mental institutions. But because of his suffering, he was able to pen beautiful words because of his experience. These tough times of lament that Cowper suffered through his depression, he learned how to lament. And we know that he learned how to lament because of the poems that he wrote. It was what, and he wrote this, it was a poem initially, but turned later into a hymn called "God Moves in Mysterious Ways." And I want to read that to you this morning. See if you can pick up the lament and the trust. God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and He rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy, and shall break in blessings upon your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be its flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter and He will make it plain. When you think about this and you hear the words of William Cowper, it is clear that he understood the power of suffering and that he understand how to turn from suffering to great praise. Cowper lived in the real world of human sorrow, yet he found a way to turn from suffering and the hardship to God Himself. This is a reminder to us this morning that pain should become a platform of worship. That suffering can lead to trust. When we look at Psalm chapter 13, if you have your Bibles there, turn to Psalm chapter 13 and look. It's a short psalm, but notice there in verses 1 and 2, and I'll just point a couple of things out to you. The psalmist says, a psalm of David, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" You see these questions of how can this happen? My enemy is exalted, and yet here I find myself in this situation. But see, David moves from the complaining. David moves from questioning God. And look at verses 3 and 4. He says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy says I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am forsaken." You see, David moves from turning to God to and complaining to actually making requests. To consider his situation. To consider his circumstance. Then the psalm ends in verse 5 and 6 by saying this, "But I have trusted you in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountiful with me." You see, we see in this very short psalm that David moves from complaining and David moves to trust. And if you'll notice, you know, this key word here in verse 5, "but." This is a great transition word that helps us see the movement of complaining to trust. And in verses 5 and 6, we see these three affirmations that should be instructive to us and that will help us know how to bring our laments to their completion. Notice these phrases. The psalmist says, "I have trusted your steadfast love." Here, David connects what he knows to be true. He had experienced God's love in the past, and he was counting on it in the middle of his crisis. We can always reflect on what we know to be true about God and call upon Him again and again and again. The next phrase that he uses, he says, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." Though we may be suffering in this moment, we need to have the surety that God will deliver us and that our ultimate salvation is sure. You see, rejoicing in our salvation during a time of pain and suffering is exactly what David was doing. He is connecting all the dots, reminding himself and reminding those around him that God will complete what he has promised. We here this morning must also recall that salvation that God has promised us in terms of that he will be faithful to complete it in the end. And notice the last phrase there. The psalmist says, "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountiful with me." If you remember David's pointed complaints in the first few verses, they have now moved to a faith-filled worship. What seemed impossible in the moment is the very thing that God desires most. He desires our worship. That we should ultimately reach that destination. Whatever your experience in this life, you know what God wants you to do? He wants you to come through it worshiping Him. You've lost your job? Worship God through it. You've lost someone you love? Give it to God and worship Him through it. You've experienced injustice in this world. You know what you need to do? God wants you to endure it and call out to Him and worship Him through it. The question is, will we trust God amidst our suffering? When we find ourselves in the place of adversity and suffering, we ask ourselves, oftentimes, how do we get here? Sometimes we don't know. Sometimes it's simply because of our own doings. But regardless of whether it's your fault or our fault or not, living in it can be seemingly impossible. And let me remind you again that suffering is never easy. But the question is how do we deal with it? We don't deal with it by trying to fix it ourselves. We shouldn't, in a sense, wholly try to fix our broken marriages with our feeble human ways. We shouldn't try to save our children by simply preaching the gospel to them one more time. We shouldn't just try to right all wrongs. But what we need to be able to do is turn to God in the midst of these things. That's what's important. Lament has its purpose, that we would turn to Him, complain, request, but ultimately that we would come out on the other end worshiping Him, trusting Him. Lament should lead us from the path of pain to a faith-filled worship of our God. Let me say this right here, and this will be the ultimate closing. See those closing, and ultimate closing? Lament is not something only for those who are presently suffering. Lament is also something that we can do in solidarity with those who are suffering. We want to be a church who cares. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. To rejoice with those who rejoice, but then again to weep with those who weep. Lament is a prayer language for God's people, and it's how we talk to God about our sorrows as we renew our hope in His sovereign care. And I encourage you this morning, remember to cry. And remember that to cry is human, but to lament is truly Christian. Let's pray together. Father, in one sense, I feel like there is a real injustice in trying to talk about lament in just a couple of weeks. But it's my prayer that through these two sermons that we've been able to glean enough from Your Word that would spurn us to trust You. That even in our despair and pain and suffering, Father, to know that You have made a path that we could follow of coming to You in prayer and telling You exactly how we feel about the fact that You may seem distant or not caring, or You don't hear our prayer any longer. You're not just, Father, it just seemed like You might be not keeping Your promises to us. But Father, we can take all those things to You, and we can come to You boldly, making requests because You are the God who is in charge of all things. Come to You, trusting You, worshiping You. Help us to choose that this morning. Help us to choose it in the future when we find ourselves in these difficult circumstances. Lord, may we choose to worship You and learn in our experiences. We commit this day to You, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.